All right.
Dear Father, we thank you for your Son, and we thank you for the work that he did on the cross to save us and to work in us and to prepare us for good works. Father, I pray this morning that you would use your word and your Holy Spirit to convict us of sin and to train us in righteousness. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, if you're here this morning and you're thinking, what am I doing here? Why am I here? I don't remember getting dressed this morning. Then we've got coffee for you in the back. This morning we're going to be talking about two visions of community. So, I don't know how many churches you guys have been involved with, but I've been a part of a few over the last couple years, and we always seem to meet people who attend the church that we're a part of for a little bit, and then they end up leaving, and we'll follow up with them afterwards, and they'll say something to the effect of, well, the worship was really good, or the preaching was really good, but we just didn't seem to have a good community there. And I'd hear it's kind of the same things when friends that would leave, or maybe relatives who had been attending a church for a while and then decide to leave. And it was always really ambiguous to me, what is this community that people were searching for? Because sometimes it just seems like a catch-all reason to leave a church. Like, oh, we didn't have good community, so we left. And some of the times I just say, well, you never really like made yourself part of the community. So like, what are you exactly looking for? So this morning we're going to talk about that. What is gospel community in the church? And to set that up, I want to parallel two churches. One church we know is an apostate church. They aren't regularly preaching the gospel. They don't really even have a good understanding of what the gospel is. And one church would be similar to our church here at Grace, where the gospel is preached regularly, we preach expositionally, it's emphasized and communicated regularly on Sunday morning. We'd say this is a solid, gospel-believing, healthy church. But both churches have high attendance. Both churches are drawing in young people, and they seem to have a good spread demographically. Both seem to be growing and thriving, and both are reaching out in their neighborhoods and caring for the poor. But one is a gospel church, and one is not. What's the point? Well, it's possible to build community without the gospel in your church. Let me compare two other churches. One's a church like Grace, and let's say one's another gospel-believing church down the road. They both start out at the same place. Maybe 250. But in 5 years, one church seems to have doubled, and one church just hasn't seemed to be thriving. You go there, they seem to have the same elements in their church. The preaching is very similar. The music is very similar. They're singing the same songs. But one really has a thriving gospel community, and one seems to be lacking. So, in faithful churches who preach the gospel and believe the word, you would think that building a community without the gospel wouldn't be a problem. The reality, however, is that we often build community the same way that the faithless church down the road does. Most of the tools we use to build this community are the same. So let me ask you a question to get you thinking this early in the morning. I know it seems unfair, but what are some ways that we try to build community without the gospel?
Different age groups. We're categorizing it into separate age groups where we have like a singles get together or a.
Yep. Yeah, exactly. That's one way we do it. We
golden age.
Yep. We segregate different age demographics in the church. What are some other ones?
Coffee.
Pizza.
Yep. Yep. Anything else?
Events.
Yep. Yeah.
Well, we create a culture in which, or we inadvertently allow a culture to continue in which one kind of thinking is the only thing that's accepted. Like, everybody votes the same way. Everybody has the same approach on general issues.
So, exact same worldview or mindset.
Yeah.
So, similar life experience. So, as you said, single moms, newly married, professionals, based on demographic, similar identity. So you'll have like motorcycle churches or arts churches. They have something in common that's not the gospel. Similar causes like feeding the hungry or helping in elementary school, et cetera, et cetera. We had a program when I was in college that targeted a specific neighborhood, and we had a couple churches, or at least one church that I know specifically formed around trying to do outreach for this particular neighborhood. A shared passion or hobbies, similar needs, so program-based churches that assemble people based on their felt needs. Yeah, possibly. Yep. And similar social gatherings. So you'll get all the lawyers together or all the movers and shakers kind of in a church. These are all ways that we tend to build community through similarity that don't have the gospel at its core. Or another way of saying it, these are things that would exist even if the gospel didn't. Boy Scouts of America can do that. Your Rotary Club can do that. Your golfing buddies can do that. Your woodworking group can do that. So here's two things. If groups based on demographic or other similarities come to characterize the community, our community ceases to be remarkable to the world. So people look at the church that are based on similarities and say, they don't really have anything different than we do. Relationships based on similarities are good. They're right. They're even helpful. But we should be intentional to build relationships that only exist because of the gospel. We should be looking out for people who are different. The only bond we have is in Christ, and saying, let's build those types of friendships. So, by comparison, a gospel-believing community has many relationships that would exist if it has many relationships that would not exist if the gospel of Jesus Christ wasn't there. So we're reading this book as part of this small group training called Compelling Community, and it's all about this. And one of the things that the authors write is, while affinity-based relationships also thrive in these kinds of gospel churches, they're not the focus. Instead, church leaders focus on helping people out of their comfort zones to cultivate relationships that would not be possible apart from the supernatural. So here's the key. This community reveals the power of the gospel. It doesn't manufacture it. It reveals and shows that the power of the gospel is actually at work in the church. So if you would turn to Ephesians chapter 2, and we're just going to look at a couple things here. So we're going to read, we can't read chapters 2 and 3, even though I'd love to do that. So I'm going to read a little bit here, starting in verse 8, and then if I could get somebody to read, this is kind of a long chunk, but 11 through 22 of Ephesians chapter 2. Tom, you got that? And then Ephesians 3, 8 through 10. You got that? All right. So I'll read the last half of this section here in chapter 2. I'll start in verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So before, Tom, before we get to you, I just want to show here from Ephesians 2 that the goal of salvation, right? Salvation is a gift. It's not something that we do ourselves. And what's the point of that? Why did God design salvation that way? It says here in the text.
So that we wouldn't boast.
So that no person would boast. So when we apply that to the gospel community, we want to look at it and say, that's something that only Jesus Christ could do in those people. It's not something that they could manufacture, right? So with that in mind, 2:11-22.
Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandment expressed in the ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit.
Okay, so one of the implications that's important for thinking about community is that the gospel reconciles two opposite people, the Jews and Gentiles. The wall of hostility between them is broken down, and they are united through the cross. Cliff, you want to read the next section?
Though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places.
Okay, so we get a glimpse here of what this unity that we get through the gospel, what's the purpose? It's in verse 10 there.
Display the wisdom of God.
Yes, it's through the church, the manifold wisdom of God is made known. So we can think about the gospel revealing community running along two different dimensions. First of all, we see its breadth. It reaches out to include people on opposite sides of the spectrum. In this case, it's Jews and Gentiles, people who share absolutely nothing in common except centuries of hate for one another, are now united in Christ. I think we're so far removed from the Jews and Gentiles paradigm, it can kind of be hard to understand how different these two people were. But let's just say everybody here in Montana, just think about how this would affect us as a culture. If we all, as Montanans, once a year, if we all packed up together and took this like 3-week long camping trip together, and we like hiked out to Haver, and we spent a week there worshiping the Lord and having this huge conference and getting remission of sins through sacrifice, which is what the Jews did. And the whole way there, we sung hymns together and quoted scripture together and it was basically just a week-long caravan party as we all hiked out to Haver, had this big celebration, celebrated Passover, and then went home again. And then all throughout the year, we're talking about that experience and then looking forward to next year when we did it again. how do you think that would affect us as a culture? And then we've got these other people who are like, those people are crazy. We don't want anything to do with them. You know, how much unity do you think that would build? And then how do you think we would look at those other people who say, we not only want nothing to do with you, but we actually hate you because you're so weird? That's kind of a picture of what it would be like for these Jews and Gentiles. So being united together was only possible through the sacrifice, through the commonality that they had in Jesus. So the gospel revealing community is notable for its breadth. It grabs all sorts of different people. It's also remarkable for its depth. It doesn't just bring people together to kind of tolerate each other. Be like, I just kind of love you because the Bible says I have to. We used to say that a lot in our house. Yeah, I just love you because the Bible says I have to. It makes them family. So Paul reaches out in this passage for the world's deepest bonds, the bonds of ethnicity and family, to describe this new community called the church. In verse 15, he says he might create in himself one new man in place of two. So it's like we're the same people now because we're united in Christ. And then in later in verse 16. But they're family. I think we also see this. Jesus hints forward at this in Matthew, when, if you remember the parable of when Jesus' mother and brothers came to get him, and he is teaching, and he has a big crowd of people gathered up next to him, and some people come in, and they say, hey, Jesus, your mother and your brothers are here to get you, because the implication is that his mothers and brothers think he's crazy. And Jesus asks the question, who are my mother, and who are my brothers? And he says, the one who does the will of God. So he's already pointing forward to say, look, the people who are truly family are the people who are united in me. All right, so two foundational elements to draw from Ephesians 2 and 3. This community is characterized by commonality in Christ. So when two people share Christ, even if everything else is different, they are closer than even blood ties can bring them. Again, they're the family of God. And I actually love the language of blood ties, because we are actually united through a blood tie, just not a biological one. We're united through the blood of Christ. Second, if this community is not supernatural, if it doesn't have Christ in its center, it doesn't fulfill God's plans for community as pictured here in Ephesians chapter 2 and 3. So while we want to recognize our natural tendency towards similarity, we should be intentional about building community with supernatural tools. That is to say, we should aspire towards community where similarity isn't necessary, where no single strand of similarity explains the whole congregation. So let's talk about why do we tend to build community other ways? Why do you think this is difficult for us?
When we build it on similarities, it's more comfortable for us.
It is a lot more comfortable. Yep.
Similarities validate our own view of life.
Yep. So if we find other people who think the way we do, we can think, man, I must be a pretty great guy. Yeah. Yeah. Back here first, and then. Cole, you first.
It's kind of awkward when you meet someone where you have absolutely no common interests or hobbies.
Yep.
And then you're actually forced to say, well, you know Jesus, what are you learning?
Yeah.
Happen that, you know, the only thing you can really talk about is Christ.
Yep.
So that's really unique, but it's hard. I can't distract you on, like, there's always the weather. But.
Yeah. Yep. Yeah, so when you don't have similarity, you're forced to actually engage heart to heart with somebody. Yeah. Brian?
I think it just kind of shows what the treasure of our heart is. If the treasure of my heart is Christ, then that's what I would want to talk about with that person. But if the treasure of my heart is, for me, it was always sports, then that's going to be the first thing that I try to talk about with that person. And if they can't talk back to me about that, then I'll probably just move on to someone that can.
Yep.
And so for me, it's always exposed what the treasure in my heart actually is.
Yeah. Yep. Anyone else? Yep.
I think what's going on now is that we're in the age of an apostate church. And so other people who proclaim belief in Christ may not quite be there.
Yeah.
So these varying views that are being now formed and shaped by the modern society are starting to break down the commonality of the gospel. We're starting to really struggle with people who might see social issues from a societal standpoint as opposed to a biblical view of the framework.
Sure. Yep. So this is one of the things that I think about. This is kind of more from a leadership standpoint, but community in the church is kind of an endangered species, right? It's absolutely necessary for the church to grow and thrive, but it's hard to get. And we get impatient. We like something that we can control. And you can't control the Holy Spirit working in people's lives. And so to help maybe foster that or make it go faster or do something where we don't think it's happening soon enough, we build on similarity. We'll build on similar demographics. But when we do that, we're creating a demographic phenomenon, not a gospel phenomenon. So how do we build? Let's talk about how we build this type of gospel community. It's not the way you think. And it's actually kind of like sanctification in that. So how many of you, I'm not even going to ask for responses on this. I'll just tell you my own experience. When I have a certain particular sin issue in my life that I'm wanting to deal directly with, and I start attacking that area in my life that needs growth, oftentimes we can think, I need to get rid of this sin because maybe it's a destructive habit. Maybe there's consequences for it. Maybe we just want to be more holy. Those are all good things, right? But the real goal of sanctification is so that I can have a good relationship with Christ. So if I'm not shooting for restored relationship with Christ, or another word to say is heartfelt worship, if I'm not shooting for that, then I can attack my sin problems all that I want, but I'm never actually going to get anywhere because I'm still making it about me and I'm not making it about Jesus. Community, building community is the same way. We build community almost by not paying it attention. As we try to build a thriving culture like this, we have to remember building community is actually not the point. The point, the substance, is God. God is immortal. God is the one who dwells in unapproachable light, who no one has ever seen or can see. How do we learn about him? We learn about him through his word. And how do we perceive his glory? Well, Ephesians 3, verse 10, the visible manifestation of God is his church. Ephesians 1:23 talks about the body being the fullness of God. Or the body of Christ is the fullness of God. In Ephesians 3:10, the church is the most visible manifestation of God in this age. So the point is not community. The point is God. Community is simply the effect of pursuing Christ and learning about him intentionally and well. So when the gospel is believed, supernatural community starts to happen. Our problem is that we want it to happen more quickly and we get impatient. So what happens when we do that? I kind of want to walk down this road because I just want to explore with you what it actually looks like when we don't build community God's way and we try to do it ours. Well, it affects the two areas that we talked about earlier. Ephesians 2 and 3, the gospel community shows itself in breadth, uniting totally different people, and it shows itself in depth. So when you build community a different way, it's going to show up in those two areas, the depth and the breadth. So on the depth side, we've got low commitment. You just kind of slide on in. There's no expectations here. Come as you are. The thinking is as you get people in and as they grow, they'll be more involved. The problem is what you win people with is how you're going to keep them. This way ends up with a church full of consumers. They're here to get. They're here to get good community. They're here to get good preaching of their word. They're here to get, but not a whole lot of give. And you may have people who are there to give, but then those people just give again, and then they burn out and have to go somewhere else. So depth, breadth. Because there's no commitment to others in the church, we have to manufacture commitment artificially, again, mainly through similarity. Church community really becomes pockets of independent, homogeneous communities that do not display supernatural breadth. So the author of this book that we're reading points out that in our efforts to build community, we are so often like King Saul, impatient for God's timing as he waited for the all-important sacrifice. He decided to do things his own way. And what happened? He made a disaster of things. So we want to be really careful not to do that. We want to pursue the community that's described in Ephesians chapter 2 and 3. So, one type of community can be attributed entirely to the world. Supernatural community is profoundly attractive, even to non-believers, because it's different. It's got a unity in Christ that's not broken easily. Even though there's offense, there's the offense of the gospel at its core, because it's built on the gospel message, they look at it and say, wow, I've never seen anything like that. That's what I want. So we've got 15-ish minutes here. I have got a couple questions I'd like you to talk about at your tables. We'll take 10 minutes and then we'll come back and we'll talk about it. First question. How do you define success when you're thinking about community? What type of relationships do you have that you would say, that's community? That's the supernatural community that I want to be part of. I want to think about that. I've got five here, but we're not going to get to all five. So let's just do this last one. How many friendships at church would you have even if you weren't a Christian? Think about that. And then I want you to think about, okay, what are some ways where I can step out of my comfort zone and get these new gospel community friendships? Now, I just want to give you one example. I was actually talking to someone last week. I'm not going to mention any names because this person would be really embarrassed. Chris and I have been talking about community and actually looking for ways. And I was talking to somebody who said, I really dislike kids, but this next space of time, I've volunteered in the nursery. And I was just like, why would you do that? And that's what we're talking about. It's this, I don't have any commonality here. I don't really understand this. I don't really even like it. But I'm going to do it because the love of Christ is compelling me to do that. That's supernatural community. So that's one example just to kind of get your thinker thinking. So let's take 10 minutes, 10 to 15 minutes here, think about those questions, and then we'll come back.
Yeah.
judging you like, oh, you're some kind of super Christian. No, this is the center part of my life. I mean, I love you. You know, I mean, that's what I love. This is what my whole life is about.
Yeah.
Alrighty, we got about 5 minutes left. I'd love to hear some of the thoughts from your tables about relationships and community, and just share with me what you guys talked about at your tables. Not everybody all at once now.
Well, a couple things. Quite a bit, actually. I don't know what part. I'll just share one of the ones that I had, which, again, I had I listened to a message I'm sure a lot of people know who Sinclair Ferguson is. Uh-huh. Last night, we were listening to one. It was he was saying that, talking about how Jesus says, you know, the least of these. You know, he's talking about the least of these and that. He says that instead of looking at people or listening, seeing people with your eyes, you got to see them with your ears. You know, and as you preach the gospel to yourself, instead of seeing them with the flesh, as you understand the gospel and how, you know, God was patient with me, you know, and still is patient with me. And that in building community, you don't have to look at somebody how they look or how they act, and that you just literally, how the Lord accepted me. As I am,
you know,
and loves me, you know, in that way. We have to do the same thing with others, and in doing that, you'll definitely build community. How could you not build community with that? Melissa was saying something about her testimony and how, and we're in the same boat. You know, I have quite a testimony. You know, a lot in my life, and I know you think you know quite a bit of it. And that just simply giving my testimony has caused division or separation because people were, whoa, I don't want anything to do with this guy. I'm not the same guy. You know what I mean? Christ has gotten a hold of me, but at the same time, there was a point in which I was a lot different, you know? Mm-hmm. And that in and of itself should not dismiss community, but should actually build for the community.
So yep.
It's based around Christ and what he's done in my life.
Yeah. Yep. One of the things, kind of related to that note, did you raise your hand? No, go ahead. I was actually going to steal your story, but I'll let you tell it.
Oh, you can tell it.
No, go ahead.
So I think we were asking about what is success in building relationships. To me, the biggest sign of success is the ability of whether it be a small group or in a larger setting, a church, is to work through serious disagreements. Because we believe pretty passionately about what we believe, and when we bump into somebody in the church or in a small group who believes something different, the natural response is just to stop going to that small group, or to hope they leave the small group, or to split the small group, or to split the church. And if we can look at it and say, you know what, you believe differently than I do, but our difference is not
beautiful in Christ.
Yes, we're not talking about foundational things. We're talking about things that are on the peripheral. And we say, you know what, I can still love you and work with you and get along with you and pray with you. That's supernatural, because the natural tendency is not to do that. We just go off and make another little church over here somewhere, make another small group somewhere. And it can be personality differences. It can be, man, that gets on my nerves, the way he talks, the way he sings, whatever. Maybe I'm getting on someone else's nerves. But we're sorry, Tom.
Yep. Something Jason said earlier that he didn't say now, but I thought was really helpful when me thinking about it was, he said, you put a bunch of non-Christians together and they're going to start talking and figure out commonalities that they enjoy together and they can be friends. You put a bunch of Christians together and they're going to immediately look for their doctrinal differences and then try to persuade the other person. And I think, you know, coming from, you know, straight out of seminary, that can be so true. And it's something that we just need to be careful of. We want to have unity in Christ and with our brothers and sisters and not division. And I think that takes kind of what John was talking about, is looking past some of the outward differences and seeing people the way Christ sees them and accepting them the way that Christ accepted us. Anybody else? Going once. Going twice. All right, well, I think we're about out of time anyway. So with that, I will pray for us and we will be dismissed to service. Father, I thank you for the supernatural community that we have in Jesus. Thank you for sending your Spirit as the helper who intercedes for us and prays when we ourselves do not know what to pray. Father, I thank you for this church, Lord, and I pray that through your Holy Spirit, you would build a community that reveals the gospel so that when other people look at the church or look at the people who are part of the church, they see, wow, that's someplace we can come and learn about Jesus. Father, we pray for the service today that you would bless Chris as he preaches his word and that you would give open hearts ready to receive it. In your name we pray, amen.